Our topic for this morning in our Sunday school is unlimited wisdom. We'll probably have at least one more lesson beyond this one today on that topic. The Bible has a lot to say about wisdom. Turn with me to James. Chapter 1, verse 5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. Where would you get wisdom? There's various kinds of wisdom. There's wisdom that comes with years. Experience, learning from by doing, observing life, putting it together, coming up with the right equations and answers. And so there's that kind of wisdom. It's there. It takes a while to accumulate that wisdom. There's wisdom that we can observe in others. There's wisdom we can seek from others. I can remember back when I was working for the juvenile department that suddenly I was thrust into the position of superintendent of the boys' home, like in about a 12 to 24 hour notice. And I needed some wisdom. And my boss at the juvenile department had previously been the superintendent, and a very good one at that. Every morning on my way out to the boys' home, I would go by the juvenile department and spend about an hour talking with this dear man, and he gave me some really good, solid counsel and advice. He was a very wise man. And how much value would that be to you, to me? It was of great value. Now, this letter we call James was written by James. One of the Jewish leaders, elder at the church at Jerusalem, a man that we assume would have been the brother of our Lord Jesus Christ. He writes a letter, and he writes a letter to very small, fledgling, beginning Jewish churches. Those churches were scattered throughout the heathen Gentile world. Hence, persecution. Now, as we look at this epistle, even for our good and help in this study, we begin to see some of the distinctive features of the way James writes. Actually, James comes on strong right away. It's kind of like suddenly some cannon blasts. Boom, boom, boom. You say, wow. He doesn't just kind of subtly lead up to it. It's almost like he's firing at free will there. Authoritative statements. Look at verse 2. Consider it all joy. That is in the imperative mood. It's a command. It's not a suggestion. It's not a little nice piece of advice. It's a command. It's in the imperative mood. It's, as he's saying, do it. Consider it all joy. Verse 5. Let him ask of God. It's put forth in the form of a duty. Get with it. Verse 7. Let not that man think. But again, it's in the imperative mood. Then James sometimes uses a little bit different tactic. Kind of like he puts some stepping stones, little by little, incrementally. And if you have a wide creek that you want to get across, and you don't want to get your feet wet, what do? You kind of look for something to step on to get across. And James uses words like stepping stones to get us across the subject, particularly the subject of suffering. James had enough sense to know that the people to whom he was writing are having a hard time of it. They're suffering. And then he begins to deal with perseverance. He deals with the subject of being tested, tried in the furnace, so to speak. And he develops letting perseverance have its perfect work in your heart. In your life. Very practical lessons, and I think very practical lessons that we don't give enough attention to sometimes in our ministry, and particularly in our own personal Christian life. And then he deals with wisdom. And it's in connection with trials. What's going on in my life? Pretty hard to figure out sometimes, isn't it? Make sense of it. Sometimes we feel like we hit a dead-end street. No place. We don't know which way to go. Doesn't seem to be any way out. What are some things that James has in mind here as he deals with this situation of these people? Well, it has to do with thinking, giving some serious thought to it, and asking. What is it he wants you to figure out? What is it he wants you to conclude He wants you to conclude that there's somebody who's testing your faith. That's what's going on. God is at work. And the work that he's doing in the midst of your quandary about this suffering that you're dealing with, God is a God of purpose. And he is purposely testing your faith. Then in our text, but if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. You see, that comes right in the middle of the context of suffering, trials, disappointments, various intensities of testings. And what does James say? If you like wisdom, let him ask of God. In other words, wisdom, in this particular instance, wisdom to figure out and understand what's going on. What is all of this about? And sometimes, dear people, we need, desperately need wisdom to figure it out and to come to the right conclusions. Now, notice in verse 7, for let not that man expect that he will receive anything from the Lord. If he doesn't ask in faith. Now we're beginning to plug in some of these things. We're beginning to see the trial. Then he brings up the necessity of faith. Now he's dealing with wisdom. All of these are part and parcel of James's counsel and advice as to how to deal with suffering and trials. So, when you fall into difficulty, you must do some thinking, thought process. You must pray for wisdom. Wisdom to understand what's going on, to figure it out. Now, in the midst of these trials, we're coming now to deal with the great trial that we may be going through at the moment, asking in faith, lacking nothing, getting the wisdom that God alone can give us. Wisdom. Wisdom, first of all, to determine the purpose of God. Secondly, wisdom to know how I should think about this issue and what I should do about it. What's the biblical counsel that I can determine that will guide me through this particular trial? In other words, how am I going to respond? Am I going to panic? Am I going to seek counsel here and there and who knows where? Or am I going to begin to narrow things down and put the searchlight of God's wisdom on the issue? What about, who else do you think of in the Bible that really, really, really went through some difficult times. Immediately, who comes to mind? Job. Right? Job. He suffered massive financial loss. That's pretty hard to deal with. It happened just like that. Right on the heels of it, the tragic death of his children. All of them. In one day. And we think we have it rough. Then he suffered his friends, so-called, falsely accusing him. Then he faced the loss of his health and, because of it, certain mental and sleep disorders. There he is, Job. Turn with me to Job 28, verse 12. Because I want to tie this in to our consideration this morning. Job 28, verse 12. And where can wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man does not know its value, nor is it found in the land of the living. Job does not say, but the thing that he needs the most is a loan so he can get a new herd of cattle. What does he need? First and foremost, wisdom. To figure this out, to know what is going on in this situation. He doesn't need a doctor. He needs wisdom. He doesn't look for new and better friends. He needs wisdom. In other words, in the midst of trials, whatever they are, yours, mine, I need to know how to take what is known and apply it to the circumstances I am now facing in a very, very practical way. Look at Job 28 and verse 28. Job says, and to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Job mentions fear of the Lord. What does Proverbs tell us about wisdom and the fear of the Lord? You remember? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the original language there literally means the fear of the Lord is the principal part of wisdom. To state it differently, the fear of the Lord is what the alphabet is to your English language. It's essential. I mean, what would we have in terms of a language if we didn't have an alphabet? What do kids learn first? A, B, C, D. It's the working of it, the foundation. It's the very essential part. What does Proverbs tell us? The fear of the Lord is the principal part of wisdom. Now, back to our, with that in mind, back to our subject in James. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask. Ask God. Prayer is essential in time of trial. The very first thing we want to do is go to God in prayer. And what do we want to ask? Wisdom. Lord, help me. Give me the wisdom I need to discern the issues that are before me. That's wisdom. That's putting wisdom in action. Because it's the wisest thing you can do is to go to God. Now, that's what James says. Do we have any encouragement about going to God in time of need? Let me help you here with some encouragements. First of all, God is the source of all wisdom. That should encourage us to go to God in prayer. Ask of God. God is the source of infinite wisdom. How can you go beyond God in terms of wisdom that we need? I know some very wise people. And I have gone to some very wise people, even as I've mentioned, in times of need, and have benefited from their wisdom. But beyond all of the wise people that you might mention, God is the source of all wisdom, infinite true wisdom. Does that encourage you to go to Him? Should. Perhaps we could put it this way. Perhaps we could become even wiser if we spent more time with God, seeking wisdom from His Word. Where here you're going to find wisdom beyond measure. Right here. What's Proverbs? It's a book of wisdom. How about a little wisdom? Go to the ant, you sluggard. Why? Because the ant might be a lot wiser than you are. In what way? Son of Man doing? He's putting it away for hard times. Smart. That's wisdom. I got a lot of help in my younger years from people in terms of finances. We went through some trying times, and I sought some help, and God opened the door for me to get some very wise help in the matter of finances. And there was a man that years ago that did a series on finances. His name was Larry Burkett. And I don't know if you can still get his materials. I don't know if they're available or not. I know that my wife and I were traveling for the mission at that time doing deputation work, and we stayed with a couple in Kansas that were very lovely people. And they introduced us to the set of tapes by Larry Burkett, another good providence in our life. And it was just what we needed to hear. And we began to listen and listen and listen, and we began to put it into practice. And within 1 year, the amount that I was in debt at that time, I had in the bank with no debts. 1 year, putting it into practice. Here's the concept that, one of the concepts that helped. It's called, I think, something like fruit jar banking. Maybe you can figure that out. What it is that you have 6 or 8 jars. And this jar is your car insurance. And this jar is your electric bill. And this jar is... And what you're doing, you're putting money in there for your insurance on your car because you know that that bill is coming due in 3 months. And it's going to take these many payments in that jar so that when I get my bill, I go get that jar and there's the money for my insurance. In other words, when you put the money in that jar, it's already spent. It's not there to spend because I saw a new watch I would like to have. And I'll just go ahead and get my watch and somehow I'll have the money whenever it's due. No, you won't. And you'll have to put it on credit. And you'll have to pay interest on what you owe on credit. And you'll be sinking faster than you realize. You say, well, I don't like old-timey fruit jars. Get you a finance record book and have a page and delegate that money onto that page so that anytime you can flip over to that page and say, yep, I have put this much in here by this date and it's already spent. Hands off. It's not spendable. And in a year, I've already said it, I'll say it again. I had in the bank in savings as much as I was in debt at the beginning of that year. It was a rather considerable amount. Wisdom to get me out of the trial of being into debt up to my ears. Well, a kindergarten ought to be able to figure that out. A lot of college graduates are not figuring it out. Young people today are getting married and they're wanting everything that their parents have accumulated in 30 years and they want it in a month, if not sooner. Sure, you can have it. Just be willing to pay 18% interest on what you can't pay the bank every month. That's not wise. Go to the end. You sluggard. Learn something from that little measly ant that you can smash between two fingers. He may be smarter than you are. Because he's going to be prepared for the winter. Wisdom. All true wisdom has its source in God and in His Word. Where do we get it? What did James say? Let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally. Now you're going to have to follow my thinking here. When we go to God and pray and ask for wisdom, literally we are saying, God, I want to be like you in the matter of wisdom. Same thing for other attributes of God. Holiness. We pray for the work of sanctification to be carried out in my life. In essence, what am I saying? God, I want to be made more like you. That's the very essence of the desire and of the prayer. Let him ask of God. God, who is infinitely wise. That's who you're asking. What else do we know about God? God's generous. God's generous. Ask of God, who gives to all men liberally, who gives to all men generously, and it shall be given. Now, our context is dealing with wisdom. How much wisdom do you need? How wise is God? He's got enough to go around. What about Solomon? Solomon, what did God tell Solomon? Remember? God said, Solomon, ask what you will. I'll give it to you. New Ferrari. God, how about some wisdom? And if his neighbor knew, he probably said, you nut. You're asking for wisdom and you can have a castle full of gold? God said, whatever you ask, I'll give it. And you're going to ask for wisdom? You lost your mind, man. Really? God said, because you asked for wisdom and not money, riches, gold, I'm going to give you that wisdom, but I'm going to give you the riches as well. That's the kind of God we deal with. And so, What do we read in Ephesians? God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. I think probably Solomon knew that. Ask. Receive. We're calling this 2 or 3 week series Unlimited Wisdom. That's something to think about. Unlimited. No limit. That's what it says. God gives liberally. Without reproach. What does that mean? Well, it means he doesn't bring up past mistakes and our foolish ways and we don't have to worry about that. God gives generously without upbraiding. So, what do we come back to? Follow my thinking. How does James tell you to ask? Let him ask in faith. Where did we hear that before? Isn't it interesting that James says the trying of your faith? Now he says, ask in faith. See the connection? There is a connection. Since God is testing your faith, exercise your faith to get the help you need. Faith, faith. The writer to the Hebrews says, and without faith, it is impossible, impossible to please. How essential, how crucial is this matter of faith in the matter of your needs? Faith in the midst of your trials. When you stop to think about it, it's not a little thing to have the faith to believe that God exists. But it is an even greater thing to believe that God exists when some terrible trial befalls you. You're brought to the place as God left me. Have you been there? Have you been brought to that place, I mean, of literally falling on your knees and crying out, oh God, don't leave me. Even if you know in the back of your mind, God has promised never to leave. I'm talking about a trial that will shake you to the very depth of your soul. Has that happened? trying of your faith. And yet, we turn right around and exercise what faith God has given us to cry out to Him for wisdom. Ask in faith. Well, you see, that asking faith goes along with any time we go to God in prayer, doesn't it? Not just wisdom, but whenever I pray and ask God to do this or help here, it's that same faith that has to be a vital part of my praying. What does it mean to have faith in God? Let's go to Matthew 8, verses 1 and 2. Matthew 8, verse 1. And when he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and bowed down to him, saying, Lord, get these next words, if you are willing, look at these words, you can make me clean. Do you see the faith? The faith is expressed firmly in these words. You can do it. I know you can do it. I believe you can do it. I don't know if you're willing, but I know this. If you're willing, you got the power to do it. You can heal me of leprosy. Do any of you in our day know what leprosy really is? We know it's a horrible disease. It's a disease where the skin begins to rot and fall off. And it could attack your eye and your eye falls out. Your ear and your ear comes off. Fingers of your hands deteriorate and fall off. All over your body. For years, I don't know what the status is now, but I know that in back in ancient times, there was no cure. And they actually had, even in our own times, had leper colonies. And a leper colony was an area fenced off and guarded, and that's where lepers were. And you didn't go in there and they didn't come out because it's highly contagious. And their people, there were, in years past, missionaries who gave up their life to go in and live in a leper colony and win lepers to Christ, knowing that you very well could become infected. Leprosy was a death sentence. And this guy had leprosy. And what does this guy say? You can do it. You can do it, man. If you're willing. This is not the problem. You got the power to cure me. Do you realize what's coming forth from this man when he says that? What about the centurion who had a servant that was paralyzed? What did the centurion say to Christ about getting his servant healed? You don't need to come. Lord, just speak the word. You got the power just by saying it. You can cure my servant. You see the faith? in that man's heart and life. That's faith. Say the word, it's going to happen. Matthew 9, we have the ruler that came to Jesus and cried out to him, "My daughter just died. But, come and put your hand on her. She will live." Have you ever been present when somebody died? In your presence? Greatness. Just that sudden. All the color leaves the face. It's gripping. The Lord can reverse all of that. And did. But what's the element? It's faith. And what did James say about that? "But let him ask in faith." Otherwise, you don't have any real reason to think that you're going to get any wisdom. We'll continue next Lord's Day. Let's pray. Father, we ask now that you help us to think about these words, use them to challenge our own minds and hearts, in terms of our own relationship with you and our times of coming to you in prayer. Lord, grant that we shall come in faith believing, and it shall be given you. Especially, Lord, when we ask for wisdom. We ask in Christ's name. Amen.